Children are going to go with Philip. So kids, you guys can go. So we're going to wrap up our study and our series on an ordinary day with Jesus. And you want to turn in your Bibles with me? You can, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, 11 and 12. We'll be in both places. The end of 11 and the first part of 12. And what I have to say today is not exciting. It isn't flashy. And the realities of what I'm going to say, in our world where we live today, it's going to be, could be construed as boring. Because that's kind of where our world takes us a lot of times. We live in a world where we want things instantly, right now. We want fixes now. We don't want to have to wait. Eugene Peterson wrote in a book called, we'll talk about the title here in a second, but he wrote in a book. Okay? Is it me? Or is it you? Okay. Okay. He wrote, "One aspect of the world that I have been able to identify as harmful to Christians is the assumption that anything worthwhile can be acquired at once. We assume that if something can be done at all, it can be done quickly and efficiently. Our attention spans have been conditioned by 30-second commercials. Our sense of reality has been flattened by 30-page abridgments." If you just turn it down a little bit, that might help. "We're attracted to things that give us quick results. That's just where we live. That's what our world teaches us. It's pretty normal. I mean, you could just stay up past midnight and watch anything on cable. Everything is about this fast and that fast, and buy a house fast, flip a house, make $1 million on the internet, lose 25 pounds in a day. You know, you could, it's just always there. It's constantly there. And so we end up in this idea that we are tourists in this world instead of pilgrims or disciples. So we take on this idea, this mentality, as tourists. Now, has anybody ever been on a tour of something? You've probably all been somewhere. You have a tour guide, you know, they're walking, "We're walking, we're walking." You know, they're walking backwards, they're really good at it. I had to learn how to walk backwards and talk at the same time when I worked for the college, because I would give tours of the campus. And you turn around and you just memorize where the concrete is not level anymore so that you don't fall over and hurt yourself. But we are looking for something fast, something quick, some way to fix our problems. And it's the same way in the Christian world as well, in this idea of faith or religion or whatever word you want to put on it, spiritualism. It's the same thing in our society. We're looking for get spirituality quick schemes. So people jump from things like Zen and faith healing and human potential and parapsychology, which is just you believe in ghosts, and successful living, and then people get into the Armageddon and the world's going to end. People are always looking for something different than they've already been taught. Because what they've been taught, they seem to think, is really not the answer, because for whatever reason, it hasn't solved whatever problem they were looking to solve. A guy named Gord Vidal said, "Today," talking about our culture, "today's passion is for the immediate and the casual." People are looking for like this instant credit for eternity. Let me get that now, and then I can worry about the rest of my life and not have to worry about that anymore. They want results. So they've adopted this tourist mentality. They kind of want to walk through, get the high points, and then move on with life. Now, when Beth and I go to places where it's kind of a historical spot where we're learning something, she just wants the high points because she could care less about the details. Me, though, she'll drop me off at a museum and come back and pick me up 3 hours later because I love it. I like to dig in and ask dumb questions and understand what it has. I went to the D-Day Museum in New Orleans. She came and got me early because she was done wherever she was doing. I had missed half the museum because I walked so slow. I'm not trying to say my wife's shallow, and I'm not, but just that's not true. But the reality is, well, that's a bad example. Good thing she's not in here. Nobody tell her. She's in the nursery. Nobody tell her. But we are. We all want to walk through. We want to hit the high points. We want to learn what we can learn, and we can want to move on, and we don't really want to actually engage for the long term. Who really wants to sit down? We went to the Gettysburg this summer. And again, I enjoyed it, and she and Maggie stayed on the bus and took a nap. You know, it's just, who wants to sit down and dig through the minutiae of really what happened at Gettysburg? You might want to just do that today? Okay, three of us, four of us, okay, good. There's a handful, but not many. All the nerd club, we meet down here right after church, okay? Most of us, and you take us five, you go put us somewhere else and be like, please get me out of here, right? We just like that particular thing. You would stay there all day. But most of us want the quick, we want it easy, we want to figure it out, we want to be done with it, and we want to move on. We don't really think about life as a pilgrimage, as being a disciple. So if you read in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is talking about all through chapter 11 about these men and these women of faith and what they have done and where they have been and the things they experienced. And over time, long periods of time, not a couple of days, not a couple of weeks, over long periods of time, because of their faithfulness, it is accredited to them as righteousness. Because of where they've been and how they understand that life is not just something we do in short bursts, but it is something we do with God over the long haul. So he talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Cain and Abel and Enoch and all of these guys and Noah, Moses. So then he gets to 32 and then he really lays out the people he can't even mention. And this was the part that really just got a hold of me, and I want to read it to you. Chapter 11, verse 32. So after all of these people laying down all of the faith they had because of their persistence, because they were willing to obey God, he goes on, verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, or Barak, or Samson, or Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edges of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So he lays out these people who lived through faith over and over again, to the point where they were willing to die for their faith, knowing that there was something coming, and he will go on to say, is Jesus. Something is coming. Jesus is coming. And it is worth living every day of our lives, regardless of what happens. Regardless of what happens. At the foot of Jesus, as his disciples. A disciple is a person who lives their life apprenticed to a master. In our case, that would be Jesus. They're growing, they're learning, they're in a learning relationship and a growing relationship, always. They're a learner, not like in the way you go and read a book and you learn something about this, but in a way where they're actually doing it. They're learning a skill. I mean, the old apprentice back in the, a long time ago, you would go apprentice yourself with a master and learn a trade that way. You would learn. You would learn by doing and watching, not simply reading in a book about how to cut a stone or to build a house. You would actually go in and you engage in it. So these people, they engaged in their faith with God on a regular basis. Not in a way where they just were reading it in a book. They were living it. They were writing the book we're reading now. They were living out that thing, those things in their lives. So they learned skills by their faith. So it was accredited to them as righteousness because of that. And then we're also pilgrims, people on a journey. We understand that our lives then is that we're going someplace, that we're going toward God. We're going to a place other than this place here. I mean, if you lived on the earth long enough, whether or not you know Jesus or not, you know that there's something messed up about this place. I had a conversation with a guy 3 days ago. We were talking about something totally different. I asked him about his faith. I said, "You have any questions?" He goes, "I've never gone to church. You ever read the Bible?" "No." "Well, what's your question?" She goes, "Why do people have to die? Why does God kill people?" This guy, he lives on the same planet you live on, doesn't follow after God, and understands that this world is messed up. We're on a journey. We're pilgrims. Now, if you follow after Jesus Christ and you follow Him, you realize that we are not citizens of this planet. We're citizens of God's kingdom. So this is not our home. So the Hebrew writer keeps going in verse 12, talking about this, chapter 12, talking about this. So he says, therefore, and that therefore is talking about all the people that he just talked about. All of chapter 11. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us, the sin that is so entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such oppression for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That whole passage is full of traveling language. Run, persevere for what God has for you. Follow after Him. Keep your eyes on Jesus. So He's got the apprentice. Your master is Jesus. You're following after Him. You're reading His Word. You're learning what He does. And then you're emulating that in your own life. And you're going on a journey. Going on a journey. And the part about this whole talk and this whole series that we've been talking about and Jesus being in our life and we're living that life every day, all day, is that there's nothing really exciting about that if you look at it from the outside looking in. The book that I was referring to that Eugene Peterson wrote was called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he actually took that phrase from an atheist named Friedrich Nietzsche, who coined the very popular phrase that God is dead. So if you can imagine if Friedrich Nietzsche was alive and could see his phrase on a Christian book, he'd probably be very angry right now. But he wrote this, Friedrich Nietzsche wrote, "The essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be long obedience in the same direction. This would then result into something which would make life worth living." And the reality of the world that we live in today totally discourages this idea that we live this long obedience out to God. And I racked my brain for days trying to come up with an illustration of what a long obedience would look like. I could not come. I came up with it this morning. That's how long it took me to figure it out. I could not, because I have nothing in my own personal experience. Can I think? Because as a kid, I mean, I wanted to be 16 different things before I graduated from high school. I mean, didn't you guys want to be 16 different things? I mean, who actually at the kindergarten goes, I want to be a doctor, and when they're 65, they are one. Very few people actually do that. The reality of our world we live in right today, the people who are working today, this is true, stats say this, that today people today will have five professions before they retire. Not five jobs doing the exact same thing, working for a different company, five professions, five different professions. The average. When you're in college, for those of us who've gone to college, when I worked for the college, we never told a freshman to pick their major. Because I guarantee you, 18-year-olds change their mind about every 5 seconds. So they're not going to keep the same major. Very few. I had three of them before I graduated from college. And I was normal. Usually it's like five or six before they actually graduate. I left Texas A&M, 170 pounds. I was skinny and good looking. By the time I graduated from college, I weighed 220 pounds. That's a long obedience to the convenience store down the street. Right? One burrito at a time. Because those things were good. I loved those things. If I have them, I'd give them to you now. They're that good. But that wasn't my good illustration that I came up with because that was kind of dumb. Has anybody ever been to the Colorado River? Been on the Colorado River? A couple of us have. Colorado River starts in Colorado, I think, or in Montana up at the top. Works its way down, hits the ocean, I guess in California, I guess, or in Mexico. Mexico. Yeah, back in Mexico. So it comes through Arizona, down in Mexico, hits the Pacific Ocean. So if you've never been on the Colorado River, I found a couple of pictures. This is one picture of the Colorado River. Obviously, it must be up near Colorado because there's trees, and we know that there are very few trees in Arizona. And it's clear. So that's the one picture. Another picture of Colorado River is that. Right? I mean, you have calm parts of the Colorado River. You have very rapid parts of the Colorado River. But eventually, the Colorado River hits the high desert of Arizona, right? And it runs the same direction, and it never changes the direction, ever. Nobody has ever seen a river turn around and go the other direction. Never does. Goes the same way down. Gravity takes it all the way to the ocean. So through Arizona, what does the Colorado River do? Goes through the Grand Canyon. Right? The Colorado River, over hundreds of years, go for the first picture again. Goes from that down to the next one, to that. Now that's a long obedience in the same direction, over and over and over and over and over and over again. Running over the top of a rock until it goes from a nice creek and to a river, to a raging river at some points, to where it hits that part of the country where it's nice and soft rock, and it just erodes it into that beautiful place. Now, I've never been there, and I'm on the right side of the country now, so I can go there on vacation without it costing a bazillion dollars. So we're going to go there someday. That's just amazing. So what results if you were to follow God every day commit yourself every day to God in the same direction over a long period of time, over your whole entire life, seeing that this world is not your home, that you have a place to go, that you're on a journey, that you could actually be obedient to God in everything, every day, which is where we started this whole conversation in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. In the message it says, let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master, Jesus, thanking God the Father for every step of the way. What if we did that every day for a long time? What would result in your life? What habits would change? What would God begin to carve out in your soul and in your heart and in your mind, like He carved out the Grand Canyon with the Colorado River? What would He begin to create in you if you did that every day? Every day. So what habits would you change? What relationships that you're involved in now, how would they change? With your spouse, with your children, with your grandkids, with your neighbors, with the cousin that you don't like. What would change? The writer of Hebrews goes on and he talks about enduring. Verse 4. It says, if you struggle against sin and you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the words of encouragement that address you as sons. My son, do not make the light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? Verse 12 says, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. What would happen if you begin to see things in your life, not as difficulties, not as hardships, because the world is punishing you or God somehow is punishing you, but you see it as your God disciplining you? Maybe not in a way where you're in trouble, but in a way where He's beginning to shape your life. Maybe He begins you to think different ways. How would you live differently? How would you spend your money differently? How would you work differently? How would you listen to God differently? These things we've been talking about over the last 6 or 7 weeks, how would they begin to be different in your life if you begin to listen to God differently? Because every day, in a long obedience in the same direction, would you follow after God? We talked about things like starting our day with Jesus, sleeping like Jesus, or sleeping differently in the name of Jesus, eating differently, consuming God's Word differently, how we talk to people, how we interact with people, in our relationships, in work, how we begin to see people differently, whether it be your job where you actually have a job, or if it's with your kids because your kids are where you are now, or the place where your kids go to school, how would you begin to see those people differently? How do you allow the rhythms of God begin to change the way you think about life? We begin to simplify our lives so that we can follow after God. And we put away the things that the world teaches us, which is hurry up, fix it now, and move on to something else. Beth and I are going to start volunteering in Maggie's class on Fridays. With my day off, we're going to go down there and volunteer in her class. And part of it is because we want to be there, because we know the craziness of the school system now. Everybody's freaking out about it. And every time we go down there and stand and wait for Maggie to get out of school, some mom or some dad starts talking to one of us about how horrible life is because there's more kids in there. But how can we begin to see that? How can we change the rhythm of our life? If you had asked me if I was ever going to do that a year ago, I'd have said, you're crazy. I don't have time to go down there. I don't have time. I have other things I got to do. Beth can go. I'm not going to go. But this whole thing, this whole study of spending our ordinary days with Jesus, begin to change the way I've been thinking about my life. How can I simplify what's going on in my life so I can then begin to spend my whole life walking the same direction, following after Him? So how about for you? How are you walking? What things in your life right now need to begin to change? That you allow God to begin to change in your life so you can get on that journey and understand that it's never going to stop until you get on the other side, until you enter into eternity, into the part of the world in which we live, which is not this world, which is there. So that's my hope for you. I know it's not exciting because it's not fixed. It's not an easy fix. It's not, here's 3 points, go try these 3 points over the next couple of weeks and then poof, everything will work itself out. I don't think our world works that way. It would be really nice if it did, but it doesn't. Scripture doesn't talk about life that way. Television talks about life that way. Scripture doesn't talk about life that way. I read a great article about the world we live in America, and I know we're kind of crazy, and I turned on the TV on this morning, and I think it was Meet the Press was on, and they're complaining about, I don't know, health care or something. They were complaining about something. And the article I read was talking about how people who say they have faith but really are just waiting for the next election to solve their problems, looking for the next thing to fix whatever it is they think is a problem. And in reality, no election, no get-rich-quick thing is going to fix anything. What's going to repair our relationships, what's going to repair our life with God, is walking with Him every day in the same direction. And allowing Him to carve out in you the person that He wants you to be and to become. It's only in those moments do we understand and be able to put life into perspective and understand that it's not about the moment, it's about the long-term picture of what God wants to do in your life, in your kids' lives, and in your grandkids' lives. And the things you do today can affect those people all the way out there, because it's all connected, because it's a long obedience in the same direction. So our worship team's going to come. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. Our chains are gone. I'm going to sing that version of it. By God's grace, I pray that you and I can embark on that type of journey. Not a quick one, not an easy one, but one that follows after God regardless of what and where He takes us. So let me pray for us.